Well, good morning to you. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. We're beginning a series that I've entitled The Vision, and this installment is called What is the Church? I think it's important that we know as the church in this day what God has called us to, who we are, what we're about. And so over the next, from this, including this week, 4 weeks, so 3 weeks after this one, we will be looking at the church and what it is, what makes it distinct, and what God's plan and design and desire is for us as the church. And so Matthew 22 is where we'll begin today, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, for the privilege that we have to be able to come and to sing, Lord, and to worship you and to sit at your feet and hear your word taught, Lord. And as your word goes forth, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint the ears of the listeners, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to hear, Lord, your word, that we might walk in your ways. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I know that you love and have a plan for them today. And I pray, Lord, that they would respond to that love. And Lord, that they might come and have life, true life, abundant life in Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless this time now of studying your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, it doesn't happen very often, but when it does happen, it's so unique and so different from anything that can happen that, well, there's moments in life where you realize this is the Lord. You ever had those moments? Sometimes you kind of expect them and maybe have a little foreshadowing or a sense. Other times you're totally going, wow. I mean, I'll never forget when we went to build this building over here, and you know, we were having a prayer meeting, and we were really praying for God to provide and to just bless and take care of the needs that we had financially to build this children's ministry building. And during that prayer time, circumstances and situations happened where I got a call from a guy who doesn't even go to the church who wanted to look at the plans for that building. So I cruised down to Riverside. He's a builder and a developer. So I cruise down thinking he wants to help me with the plans and all, and maybe he's going to give me some insight and ideas of how to cut corners and save money. So I'm going, yeah, this is awesome. So I cruise down there, and he and his wife are in the room, and we look at the plans, and Dale's with me and a couple of the other guys, and we're sitting there going over the plans, and they said at the end, I said, so what are you going to do, Mike? Are you going to help me? I mean, what can I do? Do you think it's good? And he goes, well, you know, we're just praying about this and just wanted to see what you were doing. I said, okay. Well, great. He says, I'll give you a call and let you know kind of the help in a few weeks that I could do. And then he called. I missed him. He missed me. We called back and forth after a couple of weeks went by. And the timing of it just so happened to be that we were having the week of prayer. And as we were praying, the last day of the prayer week, on that Thursday, the last day, I get a call. And finally, Mike and I connected. And Mike said, Dennis, Linda and I have prayed, and we want to contribute $1 million to your building of your children's ministry thing. I was glad I was sitting down already. I said, Mike, praise God. I don't know what to say. I mean, I'm overwhelmed and so blessed. And that night, I was able to tell the folks at the prayer meeting, guess what? God answered our prayers in a crazy way. It's a God thing. It could only have been a God thing that all these things would work together and coalesce, and the timing of the whole thing. And God just did it. And And you know what? I could go on, and I'm not, and tell you of the things that God has done. Times in my life, the very reason I'm here, God did something, allowed me to be a part of something that He was doing. And He brought and orchestrated the timing of it all together in ways I could never imagine. You see, this church, like any church, is reaching people for Christ. It is our desire, it is the heart of God to reach the next generation, to do a God thing, to hand it on, you see, to keep it happening. We can't afford to move into holy huddles and move into the place of comfort and retirement spiritually. You see, God's got a plan for us here. He wants to continue this God thing happening. And the reason is simple. Either a church will continue to reach the next generation, or it will die. As you've heard many times, either we evangelize as the church or we fossilize. Like many churches, we've been blessed. Like churches throughout history, we've also experienced our share of growing pains along the way. Challenges that we hadn't anticipated, changes that we couldn't have foreseen. Some were a battle, some were beautiful. That's the way God does it, isn't it? Now it raises a question. As the church, where do we want to go? Who are we as the church? What is it that we believe sets our church apart and makes us different? What's God's vision for this church here in Hesperia, Calvary Chapel of the High Desert? Well, the first thing that I believe we need to see is that we need to see the church that is beyond the church. You're going, I'm confused. What are you talking about? Well, you see, you're the church. Did you know that? You are. We need to understand then for that reason that you don't simply go to church. You see, the reality is until you show up, there is no church here. There's a building here, and we call it the church sometimes, but guess what? This building is not the church. You're the church. And so when you show up, the church is here. When you leave, you take the church with you. Did you know that? That's key in our understanding. We've got to move from doing church to being the church. We need to be a church that goes from doing church one day or 2 days a week to being the church 24/7. That's what God wants for us. I believe when you go back and you look at the New Testament and you see Jesus, you see what He was about and what He said, and realize that what church is really all about. The three things, it's about a great commandment. Number one. Number two, it's about a great commitment. And number three, it's about a great commission. And the purpose of the church, the purpose for us as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers, as Christians, if you would, is boiled down to three things. Loving God, number one, the great commandment. Serving others, the great commitment. and then sharing Jesus, the Great Commission. I didn't come up with these ideas on my own. They actually come from the very lips of our Savior. When you listen to what He said and study how He lived, you know what? You will find the same three things He did and taught are the same three things we are to do and teach. Again, those things, number one, follow the Great Commandment. What is that Great Commandment? Here in Matthew 22, in verse 36, we have a man coming to Jesus, a lawyer, if you would. What was he doing? He was attempting to trap Jesus, to trip him up. Try to answer, or ask rather, a question that he could not answer. That's always a dangerous place to be, trying to trip up or trap Jesus. And so he asked him a question, perhaps the greatest question that was ever asked. What is that question? Well, he says here, "Teacher," in verse 36, "which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, that may not seem like much to us, but the law in the Jewish economy, that referred to the first five books of the Old Testament. If you haven't counted them, and you probably haven't, nor have I stole the information. There's 613 commandments in those first five books. So when this guy comes to Jesus in front of everybody and says, "Hey, which is the greatest commandment?" There's 613. I mean, how do you choose on the fly? So he attempted to throw him off guard. And anyone else would have been perplexed by the question. I'm certain it would have taken a long time to bring forth an answer with great consideration, seeing as there are 613 commandments. How do you choose? Everyone in the crowd, no doubt, was stunned when Jesus, without stuttering or stammering or hesitancy, instantly summed up every commandment in this one when he says here in verse 37, "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment.' And then he said, 'Second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" What a brilliant answer. I wish I had given that answer. I mean, what a quick, brilliant, well-stated, well-put answer. Every commandment, when you think about it, that exists there in the 613. Every commandment that God has ever given is basically summed up in just that one. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And since that's true, then the church, whatever else it does, must lead others to do what? If we're to love God, we must lead others to love God, correct? I mean, and since that's the case, the greatest success a church can ever have is to lead others to love God the way He ought to be loved, to live for Him. And the greatest failure a church can have is to fail to lead people to love God as He deserves to be loved. Precious saints, do you know what? The one thing God wants from us more than anything else, I don't know if you realize this or not, is love. It's our most treasured gift, because that's the one thing that God will not force us to do. He won't force us. You're going to love me. Here, I got a gun to your head. I mean, how would you like to get married like that? She doesn't love me, but I got a gun to her head, so she's going to say I do. I don't think that's going to go well. Any parent knows that the one thing you want from your children more than anything else, and the thing that you cannot demand from them, is their love. Now consider and imagine a church where the number one thing it would be known for in the community is a burning, blazing, passionate love for God. That's what He desires. And so our church then, as a result, should teach just what it means to love God. Motivating, equipping the people that attend that church and are a part of that church to love God the way He deserves to be loved. Let me tell you how important that is and why it's important. There is not one problem that any church has that cannot be solved if people in that church love God as they ought to love God. They love God the way He deserves to be loved. Man, there's no problem that can't be solved. Which leads us to the second part of our vision, which is the fulfillment of the great commitment, which is serving others. The great commandment, loving God. The great commitment is serving others. Jesus made some absolutely stunning, amazing, incredible statements about some incredible subjects that were staggering to the imagination of those who listened. He said things that no one else had ever said. He said things like, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." He said something that, well, all of us still struggle with today, to love your enemies. To love your enemies. To pray for those who hurt you. To bless those who curse you. That is not the norm or any part of man's nature. And yet that's what Jesus has called us to. Matthew 20, a few pages back, verse 24. Jesus is with the disciples. The two brothers, you remember the story, James and John, sent their mom. "Hey mom, will you ask Jesus to give us positions when He sets up His kingdom? Take care of us, mom. Just go to Him. We're going to try and act humble and lowly, but we want to sit one of us on His right hand, the other on His left. Would you take care of that for us, mom?" I mean, grown men sending their mom to do the dirty work or to promote them. You have to wonder about these guys. But you see, listen, that should encourage you. Jesus can use anybody. Okay, so when the ten heard that these two, James and John, sent mom to ask for positions of a prominence and power in His future kingdom, they were displeased, it says, with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You catch that? Jesus is correcting them. Yeah, the Gentiles, the non-believers, you know what? Life is measured out. Their greatness and value is measured out in how many servants they have to serve them. But guess what? In my kingdom, in my economy, those who would be followers of me, just the opposite is the case. You want to be great? Then guess what? You need to be the servant. And I'm not telling you to serve alone. Jesus said, listen, the Son of Man himself, he, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve. When I read that, it's amazing to me. When I think of John chapter 13 and how Jesus got down and took the place of a slave and washed the disciples' dirty, stinky feet, taking the place of a slave. The ones he created, the ones who were arguing and jockeying for position, he's there. Washing the feet, they wouldn't do it. None of them volunteered to get up. There wasn't anybody. Hey, Jesus says, let me do this. And he did it. The creator of the universe. He could have just spoke and those feet be clean like that. They could have been sterile, just completely clean. He's a creator. Think that was a problem to get every bit of dirt off their feet for him just speaking? No. But he, in humility, took the very things that he created, the water, the bowl that he supplied the materials for, and the towel, and he washed their feet. You see, that's amazing to me. That's so different and contrary to the world's value system. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And you go to work. You go to school. When you go home. When you come to church. When you go out of church, serving. We as a church must lead Christ's followers to become Christ's servants. No church will ever rise above its leadership and its servanthood. Do you know that, precious saints? And listen, all the leadership in the world, I mean, think about it, is useless if no one is willing to serve. And you can have the greatest general in the world, who's an amazing strategist and brilliant in his understanding of resources and how to attack, but he's useless if nobody's willing to fight. What good? You can have the greatest coach in the world, but if you don't have players that are willing to play, then what good is his coaching skills? A restaurant can have the greatest food in the universe, but if nobody is willing to serve, then guess what? It can't get the stuff out there. So who's going to be able to eat of it? what we need in our church and what we must develop in our church is an army of servants. And for many of you, I commend you because you are just that. In fact, I got an email this week from a fellow that came here with a family. His wife had 8 children, and he commented on how blessed he was that when he got here, there were people to greet him and help him get the kids and show him where to go and get the kids plugged into the service. And he said, I think we have found our permanent home. You may think, well, just greeting people, I mean, what good is that? Just helping somebody get over to the children's ministry. What's that? That is what we are called to be and do. We all have different interests. We have different passions, different callings and gifts and abilities. And there's a reason for that. God made you the way that you are so you can do what He wants you to do. Do you know that? Do you understand that? He wants to take who you are. He wants to take your passions, your gifts, your skills and abilities and put them to work in the service of the church to further His kingdom and to bring God glory. And every single person who is a part of the church, when asked this question, what is your particular service or ministry in the church? If you've been here any amount of time, you should have an answer to that question. It should be clear to you what God has called you to do. And the reason for that is that there's a place of service for everyone. There is not one of you who are believers in Jesus Christ today who God has not gifted and called and will use you to further His kingdom and to bring Him glory if you'll just step up. You see, it is our job to see to it that those with whom we come in contact that are part of the church are plugged in to places of service, to encourage them by serving ourselves, to invite them to serve along with us, whether it's inside the church, whether it's outside the church. It all begins, of course, as I talked last week when it comes to your marriage, about an attitude. And I want you to, over the next 3 weeks, to think about these things. I mean, did you come here to be served or did you come to serve? And where are you involved? What are you praying about? The last step, of course, is probably the greatest step. Not only are we to follow the great commandment and love God and fulfill the great commitment in serving others, but we are also to finish the great commission. What's that? To share Jesus. John 3:16, probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. Isn't that right? Most of you have probably actually, if you can't quote any other passage of the Bible, you see, most of you can probably quote this passage, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that excludes no one. What's whosoever mean in the Greek? It means whosoever. Whosoever will believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that passage. We've heard it many, many times. Jesus, turn over to Matthew 28, a few chapters to the right. Verse 18. We read, and Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't think it could be clearer than that. Jesus' final words before his ascension to this group of disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like a disciple. No, if you're a Christian, you need to be a disciple. And if you're not, you better step up. Okay? You're to be a disciple. A disciple, the idea, well, our flesh doesn't like it because what's it speak of? It speaks of discipline. A discipline speaks of not doing whatever I feel like when I feel like it, but doing what's right. And denying ourselves and taking up the cross and follow Him. So that's what disciple is, you see. And Jesus says, here's the deal. As my disciples, as believers, as Christians, here is what you are called to do. What is that? Number one, make disciples. Number two, baptizing them. Number three, teaching them. Discipling, baptizing, teaching. And to that end, Jesus says, I'm with you. I will give you everything you need. Every resource is available to you in that endeavor. As followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples, Jesus makes it very clear that we are to help others to follow Christ. And there's a reason for that. Do you know what God cares about more than anything else in the world? People. He cares about people. He cares about people who know Him, but He cares about people who don't know Him, who don't love Him, who don't serve Him or follow Him. God wants to use us as His followers to turn non-followers into followers. And the easiest, most effective, most efficient way of doing that is when those of us who are followers of Christ simply share our story, where we live, where we work, where we play. Just to be aware of, to pray for, to take advantage of any opportunity. In Luke 8, there's a story of a man that Jesus healed of a very serious disease. After Jesus healed him, he wanted to travel along with Jesus and spend time with him. But in Luke 8 and verse 39, listen to what Jesus said to this man. This is out of the New Century Version that I'm quoting. It says, go back home. Don't continue to hang out with me. Go back home and tell people how much God has done for you. So this man went all over town telling them his story of how much Jesus had done for him. That's what it's all about, precious saints. Beginning right where you live, in your neighborhood, with your neighbors, in the community, when you have opportunity in the local Starbucks. Most of you probably drink coffee. Okay? And when you drink coffee, I'm sure that some of you have driven through and some of you have gone in and ran out. But there are some of you who have gone in, sat down, and maybe reading. When you're reading, and maybe you're even reading your Bible, and that's good. But while you're reading your Bible, you need to say, Lord, if there is someone here today who needs to hear the message of the gospel, someone who you would allow me the honor and the privilege to share with them what you have done in and through me, God, I'm on it. I'm ready. Because I love them. Because you love them. Even if I don't like them, I still love them. And be ready. Be ready when suddenly someone asks you, could I borrow your pen for a second? Or you know, they start looking at you and you're going, what are they doing? What are they, weird? Or what, you know, perverts? Or what's up with these people? Why are they staring at me? It just might be that God wants you to talk to them. Hi, just a simple, hi, how are you? And how are you? Really sincere, not just the greeting, how are you, like we have, but how are you? Oh, I'm going through a tough time. Why don't you talk to me about it? That can happen with your neighbors. That can happen with your co-workers. You see, this man went out and just simply shared his story in his town, in his community. You can do it in your office or on the golf course. God wants us out there sharing Jesus. And everyone who has ever become a follower of Christ has a story, a testimony to tell. How you went from being an unfollower to a follower. How you came from the outside, looking in to being on the inside and hopefully looking out for those opportunities. This church is here to teach, to train, to equip, and encourage you to share your story. You may be asking, so how is all of this going to make us so different and unique, even more importantly, ready to go to a postmodern and post-Christian world? Well, here's a few things to keep in mind as I close. First of all, we need to realize the church is not about programs. When I was growing up, man, the church had Pack-a-Pew Week and all kinds of programs that they would do to get people into the church and all kinds of little gimmicks and that kind of a thing. Yeah, the church is not here to set out and to plan and to put forth programs. That is not why we exist. We are here because we are in process, you see. It's about a process. That process is about making disciples. That's what Jesus said. Go forth, preach the gospel, and make disciples. That means leading people to love God, to serve others, and to share Jesus. Not about programs. Which leads to a second application, and that is the effectiveness of a church is measured horizontally and not vertically. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It used to be that a church is measured their effectiveness by how many times they could get people to come back into the building. Oh, we'll have this service, we'll have this program, this service, and we had this many people out and this many people. This pastor's doing good. Look at all the numbers and the numbers game. Jesus never fell into that, did he? In fact, when he had the greatest number that he ever had in John's Gospel chapter 6, he said to them, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. In other words, they were following around because they got free food the day before. So they come, they get hungry again, it's lunchtime. They suggest, hey, if you're really Messiah, do a miracle. And Moses, the suggestion was, Moses gave us bread, food in the wilderness. Or are you going to give us some bread? They were just hungry. Jesus says, listen, I'm not here just to meet your needs of hunger. I want to call for a commitment. And if you don't, eat my flesh. In other words, if you are not willing to follow me and to partake of the commitment and the lifestyle that I've called you to, if you're not willing to drink my blood, that means to partake of that grace and life-giving blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. If you're not willing to do that, then you have no part with me. And then the disciples listening to this, looking on, probably excited about the crowd, suddenly, in a few moments, the crowd all split the scene, if you would. There was nobody but the disciples left. I wonder if they weren't thinking, way to go, Lord. I mean, that's not a good way to build a kingdom, because you had it going on here. But you said a very politically incorrect thing. And the crowds now are gone. And the reason I think they were thinking that is because Jesus said to them, so are you guys going to leave too? And then Peter, good old Peter, said, Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. No, we're not leaving, Lord. Numbers. People even measure maturity that way, by the crowd. God must be doing something. There's a crowd. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Because circuses could draw crowds. You see, the key is here is the true way to measure the effectiveness of the church is, how are we doing in moving people along from loving God to serving others to sharing Christ? You don't want to miss the next 3 weeks here, because I'm going to tell you exactly how we intend to help people to love God, to serve others, and to share Jesus. What it means to do those things. Giving to you the tools. Putting them into your hands. The resources. You see, that are available to you. To do what God has called us to do. To be the church that God has called us to be. To equip you to disciple and to encourage others to serve Jesus Christ. And to reach out to those that are lost. You see, Jesus has given to us all we need to do that. And so we're going to look at that over the next 3 weeks. But for our time today, maybe you've come and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. Listen, He loves you. Even if the church, somebody in the church was an idiot to you, don't go blaming him. It happens. Sometimes overzealous Christians, baby Christians, you know, they go out and they share their faith, and thank God they share their faith. Sometimes us older people go, well, let them do it, you know, we're now mature. This little guy's all excited and he's all thrilled and out there, and you know what? His walk, he's tripping, he's knocking his head on the coffee table, but he keeps getting up and he keeps trying and he keeps trying. Guess what? Eventually he's going to be walking. Problem with us older people sometimes, we just sit on our duffs and do nothing. I don't want to fall. Yeah. But you got to get up. You need to keep moving. The body that gets in motion stays in motion, right? The body of Christ that gets up and shares the gospel and shows them Jesus and tells their story. You see, God uses them. And they bring Him glory. And today, don't blame the church, don't blame Christ, rather, for the church sometimes, because we're not perfect. We're all in process, as I've already stated. We're all under construction, if you would. And the bottom line is it's all about Jesus. Why don't you look at him and tell me where the problem is there? The answer to that question, everybody that's tried to discover it, as they open their Bible, ask C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist and a skeptic and didn't believe in God. And when he began to read the Bible, guess what happened? He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Served him faithfully. Today, what are you going to do with Jesus? It's not about what are you going to do with the church if you're not a believer today. It's what are you going to do about Jesus Christ who died on that cross because he loves you and took the shame for your sin, took the beating, took the bruising, was scorned as a criminal, treated as a criminal. The sins of the world dumped out on him. The wrath of God, a holy God, absorbed by him in your place. He took and paid the price for your sin. And what's he asked? That you put your faith in that finished work in him. That's why when people say, well, how can you say he's the only way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody else lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life, of which his enemies said, Pilate, I find no fault in this man. No fault. Pilate examining, listening to the accusations. He's sinless. The enemies of Jesus, the only claim they got him for was blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God, God himself in the flesh. And indeed he was. And to prove that, he died on that cross. And then guess what? The third day, what did he do? He rose again. No other teacher has done that. That's proof that he is indeed the Creator, God himself, paying the price on that cross for your sin and rising again from the dead to prove his power over sin and death. You can have that power today if you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, if you'll simply come, if you'll simply give your life to him. I don't want you to leave without an opportunity to do so. You can leave here a changed man or woman with your sin forgiven, the guilt taken away, and the hope of heaven if you'll just come today to Christ. If you've not yet done that, it's time. There's not going to be a better time. You may not have another opportunity. God's brought you here because he loves you. And we love you. And we want to see Christ change your life. We want to see you in heaven for all eternity. So come to Christ today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray if there's anyone today that has come into this place who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might come today and have their sin forgiven, their life changed, and the hope of heaven. By just calling on your name. Your word says that if we'll call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Just crying out. You've offered us the life preserver in Christ. We're drowning in sin and in guilt and in shame and in just the addictions. And you've given Christ, thrown us, the life preserver, through a relationship with him to save us, Lord. I pray if there's any here that have not yet taken hold of him, Lord, that they might do so right now. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone today, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want my sin forgiven. I want the hope of heaven. I want to leave here a changed man, a changed woman. I want life eternally and life abundantly presently. I want the guilt of my sin taken away. You come just like you are. You can't clean up your act first. You come to Christ. If you'd like to do that, then I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Anyone today, you're not sure your sin is forgiven. You don't know today that if you died, you have that hope of heaven. And you want to say, hey, I want to call on the name of the Lord. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to change my life. I want to be his disciple. Just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Anyone in this last moment, just stand up. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we now as believers have been allowed to, Lord, just be used by you and to serve you, to love you. And that demonstration of love, of course, is doing what you did, Lord, being who, Lord, you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that each one here would take and use the gifts that you've given, that everyone in this place would find that place of service in the body of Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.